Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. A few things that we've talked about already in 1 Corinthians. You know, Calvary Chapel, we're going through the scriptures. So we're in chapter 8 this morning of 1 Corinthians, and we've started in the beginning and going through. And so Paul addresses in the letter to the Corinthians, some of the issues that came upon their church, right? He addresses the worldly issues in the church. The first one that he addresses, and a prime issue for him in the church, was that they stay unified, and they had become divided. They had their favorite teachers, and they talked about it. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. And Paul says, just crazy. You know, that just proves that the church needs to be living spiritually and not so carnally. And he reminds them the power is in the message, not the messenger. He addresses issues in this letter like sexual immorality in the church, marriage and family issues, Christians suing each other in secular court, public life and worship issues, gifts out of order, destructive communion services. That'll be interesting when we get there in chapter 11. Fellowship issues, self-focused motives, envy and pride, divisions and carnality. And some of the things that we've already talked about as we've been going through those, if you remember, is the design God has for us as people, is that we are containers that God pours himself into. Adam and Eve started full of God, but when they sinned, they were emptied of the very presence of God, and now they were emptied containers, not able to function the way God had designed humanity to function. The first dysfunctional couple was the first couple. Empty. Needing to have God fill them, but not being able to have that in their lives. And everyone has been dysfunctional ever since. And then we come to Christ, and we are born again. And what? God pours himself within us. So now we have spiritual life, and our purpose is settled. We have his peace. We have his joy in this world. So we have that container of God idea that our lives are designed for. And then if you remember, I shared with you, we're like a radio that you have to plug in to get power. And then you have to tune into the right channel so that you're receiving from the Lord. But you're a receiver. God speaks and you hear and we respond in faith. It's a beautiful life in Christ that we have. And we don't want to settle for less than what God has for us. And so the last couple of weeks, we've talked about that. We want to lay down our rights and be others-centered, live life in the victory of our freedom from sin and death, recognizing our bodies are given to us to do the will of God in Christ because the time is short. And so we want to see everything in life in the light of our calling to walk in the newness of life by the Holy Spirit. Well, that should bring us up to speed. Chapter 8, I'm going to read through. Now, here's what I want to do, and we'll put the verses on the screen if you don't have a Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read through chapter 8 and then flip one page over thereabouts to chapter 10, verse 23, and we'll read through the end of the chapter there. So follow along with me. I'm going to read starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols. And just real quick, that was the situation there in the Roman Empire, is there was lots of idol worship, and so they would bring their animals to the gods that they believed in, and they would take the meat from those sacrifices that were sacrificed to these other gods, and they would sell it in the marketplace, and it was cheaper. And the idea was that it empowered your life to have the presence of these various gods within the meat. When you eat it, you partake of this, you know, empowered meat from their idols and all of that craziness. That's what was going on in the marketplaces. So he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we all are all things, and through whom we live. Verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Chapter 10, verse 23. This is the second time he makes this statement in 23. The first one was personal. This is relational. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I spoken evil of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I love that verse. Verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Chapter 11, just verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Father, speak to us this morning in your word, to our hearts. Lord, that our minds and our hearts would be awakened, enlightened, strengthened, and encouraged. Lord, that we'd have that experience, Lord, of just knowing that we've met with you this morning, heard from you, been changed by you. So have your way with us. We worship and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a lot there. Now, the reason I flipped over to chapter 10, because, you know, we're just going through 1 Corinthians, and we'd hit this section again, and so I wanted to read it, because we won't go through it verse by verse when we get to chapter 10, because we're going to include it now in what we're talking about. So studying this chapter, Paul addresses this problem in the church. And the problem is this, that the church forgot that people are more important than our concerns. And it's not just the church in Corinth, it's every church. And by the way, every church I've ever attended has struggled with this problem too. You and I have a disagreement, and I allow that to divide our relationship. Well, I pray I don't, but as people, we have a tendency to let that happen. And so really, this chapter is clearly a family matter. They're settling for less than love. And as I've said in the past, love and truth fit together. As that quote that I gave you, truth without love kills, but love without truth lies. And that's truth. This is the truth. So concerning relationships, it's not about us being right. We're to put love first. Yet, concerning relationships, we're not to be under the control of others and their concerns. Romans chapter 14, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. And like we read in 1 Corinthians 10 there, why should I be concerned with the fact that you don't agree with what I'm doing? Why is my liberty affected by your conscience? Right? I want to be concerned for your conscience, but it doesn't make me feel condemned because you don't agree with what I've done in the Lord, right? That's the concept that he's making. We're not to allow others to control us by their concerns. Matter of fact, in chapter 14, he says not, of Romans that is, not to despise the weak and not to judge the strong. So this idea of someone being weak in faith, so the idea would be someone would think in this situation, oh, you ate meat sacrificed to idols, so you now have, you know, those foreign gods inside your body because you ate the meat. It's like, well, that's ridiculous, Paul says. If you're strong in faith, you'd know that's not the way this works, you know. But if someone's weak in faith, then they might think, oh, it has an influence. And so he's addressing the issue that way. So not to despise the weak. Oh, you silly people, thinking that that's actually a thing, this idol, you know. But then he says, don't despise the weak, but don't judge the strong. In other words, the one that's offended by what they're doing, they're not to judge them and say, oh, that person is just, they call themselves a Christian, but look at the way they live because of our opinions, right? So don't judge the strong. God makes each of them stand. If you want to read it, it's Romans 14. And so also, we're called to esteem others better than ourselves in Philippians chapter 2. We're to be aware of others and live with a view not to stumble them. It says there in verse 9 and verse 12. There, verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We're to be aware of how our actions affect those around us. Let no one seek his own, as we read in chapter 10, but each one the other's well-being. So how do you navigate that? First, and you've heard me say this so much, you know, there are certain things that I latch onto because they make sense for me. If you go, Chris, that doesn't move me. I'm sorry, it moves me because it's so simple. We're to live God-focused and others-centered lives. That's how we navigate some of these principles. If you would just remember that, how am I supposed to live? God-focused, not self-focused. And not others focused. Well, I got to be very careful never to do anything that you disapprove of. That would be unhealthy. I want to live a God-focused life. But when it comes to what's my priority, well, I'm going to put your needs above my own because I'm others-centered. So God-focused and others-centered. That's how you navigate some of these situations that we find ourselves in where we disagree. But it's not just that. It's that we need to navigate them spiritually. You can only accomplish in the Spirit things by having the very Spirit of God. It's impossible in the flesh to accomplish the things of the Spirit. Now, there are those that try. I think of King Saul. And you know the story of King Saul, right? He was the first king of Israel. Israel's now formed as a nation. They've had their time of judges after they've come out of Egypt into the promised land. And they ask for a king. And so God gives them a king. Big, tall, handsome guy, Saul. He's a Benjamite. And so he's this strapping man, right? Good looking. And the Spirit of God comes upon him. And he does great works as their first king, conquering the enemy. But the anointing wasn't enough. Because, you see, he had a problem. It was all about him and his efforts. He was a natural man. He wasn't a man led by faith in the promises of God. He simply did what he wanted as king. And that's what pushed his whole reign to where the prophet came to him and said, "Saul, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice." The kingdom was taken from him because he lacked faith in God. And the prophet said to the king, "You know what? God's going to take the kingdom from you and give it to one that's worthy." And who was raised up? Little young teenage King David, who feared God and believed. We're to live our lives God-focused, other-centered, and spiritually. That's how we navigate through life. The issues that touch our lives even today, we're going to address them spiritually as God would lead us by his Spirit. And so Paul addresses this real life issue in the church, which is eating meat sacrificed to idols. It's kind of hard to relate to some of these passages. It's like, well, Chris, I don't remember the last time I saw idol, you know, meat offered to idols in our meat market, you know. But I want you to see what Paul does. There's this issue in the church, and here's the issue. There are some Christians that are fine with that. They know it's no big deal. They're saved. They're born again. There's no such thing as an idol. There's no false gods that are real. They're all false gods. So they eat the meat. And there's other Christians in the church that are looking at them and saying, "I can't believe they're doing that." And it's causing a division. Interesting. So what Paul does is he addresses the idols first. First and foremost, and a lot of people miss this. He says, there is nothing there. There is nothing to an idol. Now, I've been a Christian for 40 years, been most of that time teaching the Bible and leading Bible studies and leading worship and all those things in the church. I just love going to church and helping whatever, set up chairs, you name it. But because I love the body of Christ. But I would meet people over and over that stumbled over this in our day. A friend of mine has this picture on his wall of like this ancient Greek goddess, and I just know that's bringing demons into his house, and you need to meet with him, Chris. And I think, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Now, there is an issue, but it's not that. And so Paul makes it real clear, the issue is not that there's something going on when you eat the meat sacrificed to an idol. Idols are nothing. How many gods are there? One. And he lays out the great mystery. There's one God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's one. God became man in Christ. It's not like there were three gods up in heaven and one of them became. There's one God. All these false gods are just that. The machinations of mankind. They're just made up. Now, in chapter 10, he does bring up the fact that there is a sin that will be addressed. But in the church, in this issue, the problem is that they're wrong. Both sides. Those that are judging them that are eating the meat, because, you know, you're wrong. There's nothing to it. And those that are despising the ones that are weak and saying, "Oh, I can't believe this stumbled. Get over it. I'm going to eat my hamburger in front of you. Who cares," right? They're wrong as well because they're missing their primary motivation, which is to be love. Both sides are wrong. And you know what? They both thought that it was important, their side of the issue. I need to be right here. You ever been in a situation where your whole thing was, "I'm going to prove that I'm right. You're going to learn that I'm right and you're wrong." We've missed something. We've forgotten that our lives are to be primarily about love. So we want to stand against sin that the Bible says are sin. We don't want to divide over these other issues. And so really, I don't have the right, by the way, to judge you for what you approve in your life. Who am I to judge you? And you don't really have the right to judge me and what I approve in my life unless the scriptures are very clear, Chris, what you're doing is wrong. And I meet a lot of Christians who justify sin in their lives by saying, "Well, you know, you can't judge me. I decide for myself what's right for me, and you don't have the right to judge me." And you might hear this and think, exactly, see, you're not allowed to judge. Well, okay, I'll grant you that. I have no right to judge you, but God does. And so I'm because I love you, if you're living in sin, I'm going to say, hey, bro, just so you know, the Bible makes this clear. That's sin in your life, and it's going to ruin your life. That's not me judging. That's God judging. Now, there's two different ways to say that, right? You're going to go to hell because of what you're doing. Okay, well, now you're judging me, Pastor Chris. But if I just simply, in love, give you the truth of God's word and his judgments, then that's what God would call me to do. So first, it's not about you on these issues. And secondly, it's about staying submitted to God for sure. But remember, this is not a sin. It's not a sin to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. So this is why Paul is addressing it this way. The sin, which he covers in chapter 10, is the idolatry. And we'll get there when we get to chapter 10. But he says, you know, if you're partaking of going into an idol's temple and having that ceremony because it's just tradition in your family or whatever you want to fill in the blank, don't you realize you can't do that? I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. That's what's in these false gods is demons. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons and God. You can't. You can't have both. So he does hit that issue. If the church is still involved in false god worship, he's saying that's a sin, the sin of idolatry. Get it out of your life. But to simply eat meat that was supposedly sacrificed to a false god was nothing. By the way, there is in this the reality that we want to not wink at sin. We're not to pretend that we're stumble proof, you know. Oh, I'm fine. That'd never affect me. Like the alcoholic that says, oh, no, I haven't drank in 10 years. I can sit in a bar. I can even smell a beer. You know, whatever. It's like, why are you here? You're just tempting yourself. And we get the idea that we're stumble proof. And then we find ourselves on the other side of temptation saying, oh, no, I did it again. Right? Because you thought you were strong. Christ is your strength. We stand in his strength. So dealing with the weak believer. See, the weak believer in this argument is the one that appears to be more spiritual. Because they're saying, well, I would never do that because I'm a Christian. Now, I don't want to make too much fun of that. Because there's a lot of things that we choose not to do because we know it's not glorifying to the Lord. Because the Word of God says. And we stand on those things, and we are distinct in the world because of that. But the problem is that their thinking is wrong about idols, and so they get tripped up in their heart and their mind. They think that something is going on there, but there's nothing benefited by an idol. An idol, it at best just simply represent a demonic influence in those that are submitting to it. So the sin of the weak is drawing lines where God does not draw lines. And this is very prominent in the Christian culture. Now, I don't want to just drone on and on, but I want you to follow me on this. It happens. I was reading just yesterday, do you remember Josh Harris? Does that ring a bell? He wrote a book called Why I Kissed Dating Goodbye, I think, or I Kissed Dating Goodbye. When he was like 20, he wrote the book. If there's one thing I want to do is read the thoughts of a 20-year-old on the things that he's going through right then. Anyway, he wrote this very powerful book about how you should never date. Dating's not of God, and that's why people are getting divorced, and that's why there's so many problems in people's relationships, because they're buying into the world's definition, and it's not in the Bible, we shouldn't date. And it was like a bestseller. Millions of copies were sold. Parents parented their children based on those premises. And it led to a lot of problems in kids' lives and in families because it's not in the Bible. His premise was this: dating isn't in the Bible, so therefore it's not of God. Well, you could say anything. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says turn left. So if you ever turn left, you're not obeying God. It's like, what does that mean? But people bought into the logic and then later saw the repercussions, Josh Harris actually came out about 2018 and said, you know, I renounce all of that. It's not healthy. It's not healthy. And he had hurt a lot of people, I think, over the years, and he realized that. Of course, then a year later, he separated from his wife and renounced the faith. So, you know, I'll tell you, the sin of a weak conscience is drawing lines where God does not draw them. And so condemning the stronger brother. James says there's one lawgiver. Who are you to judge another? If you're judging someone, then you're simply not obeying the law, because only God is the judge. And so we want to live in that land of grace. And you've heard me talk about it a lot, living in the land of grace. If you've been here for a while and you know what I'm talking about, you know there's two signposts at either side of the land of grace, right? You're free in the land of grace. You can do whatever you want. But over here, there's a signpost that says legalism this way. Don't live there. Legalism is where you say, I'm going to do these things to get right with God. And I'm going to add this and that way I'll be even more right with God. I'll be more saved than you for sure, more spiritual. That's all legalism, and it's not the grace of God. On this side, way over here on this side of the land of grace, there's another sign that says license to sin that way. And that's not the grace of God. Well, I can do whatever I want. I can just live in sin. There are repercussions. You can ruin your life as a believer. You're free to. But that's not living in the grace of God. But the grace of God is this huge place of freedom. But you know, Christian, I meet a lot of Christians who don't know how to live in the grace of God. They only are familiar with living in legalism. I do these things to be right with God. Or I feel guilty about the way that I'm living in sin. And they go back and forth to where the land of grace for them has become nothing but a knife blade that they could never live in. And if there's one thing I want to teach you as your pastor is to blow those out and realize how free you are in Christ to simply love God and pursue Him. But someone who's weak in the faith, they're looking for these restrictions and, oh no, there might be a demon over there. I should probably walk this way. It's confining their lives. And they're drawing lines where God has not drawn the lines. And it's confining them in, and they can topple into guilt and all kinds of things. But basically it's this: grace is not legalism. If you're living there, move. Just move over. You know how you come back to the land of grace? Come to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, you died for me, and I need you to save me as much today as I ever did or will, and you need to save me by your blood, and then just stay there. Build your house there in the free land of the grace of God. So my response to the weak brother would be, stop stumbling yourself. Now, when I was a new Christian, 17 years old, gave my life to Christ, I had been into Eastern religions and drug use and all that. I would medicate and then meditate, and I thought I was real spiritual and all of that. So I got rid of my drugs, obviously, but something else needed to happen. I was at this point in my life where I needed a clean break from my past sins. So I threw out all my old Eastern religions and New Age philosophy books. One of them was called the Tao Te Ching. It's written ancient Chinese religion called Taoism and written by Lao Tzu. I took it along with another spiritual consulting book called the I Ching that I would consult like a horoscope. And I took them and I threw them in the trash. I might have even burned them in the fireplace. I don't remember. I did take my old secular records, I think Aerosmith and AC/DC or whatever, and I burned them with a torch and hung them on my wall like, that's no longer me, you know. Now, you think, well, Chris, I don't know if God tells you to do that, and there was nothing demonic in the vinyl, but you know what? For me, I could not keep myself from being stumbled from those things. I just would have stumbled back into it. It was too powerful. It was like a drug. So I had to get rid of it, clean my house out. Now today, and someone recently, I told this years ago, and the next thing I know, there's a package on my porch, and it was the Tao Te Ching and the I Ching. Because I told them, I said, you know, those are great resources to refer back to on what I used to believe to help people who are now locked into those things. I could use them as a resource, and now I have another set thanks to somebody that wanted to help me out. Maybe they still had them, and they're cleaning out their house. I don't know. But the idea is this, they don't stumble me anymore. And if that would still stumble me, oh no, the Tao Te Ching, maybe there's a demon in there. You know, it's like, no, just let it go. So to the weak, my response is stop stumbling yourself. Stop making things an issue to divide over. Well, I can't believe you're doing it. I would never allow myself to do that. Therefore, you must be in total sin. Right? It's easy to have happen. So regarding the strong believer, the strong believer appears to be more carnal outwardly. Because, well, look at you. You're living like you don't even have a care in the world. You think you can do whatever you want. Look at you doing what I'm a Christian. I would never do that. And look where you are. That judgment, right? Because they appear to be more carnal. But they're not stumbled by wrong thinking necessarily. They're not tripped up in their heart and in their mind. Pagan ritual in itself, Paul says in Romans 14, does not rule the spiritual person. So the fact that we live in a sinful world doesn't make me be a person under the power of the world. Just because I live in this dark world, I'm still a child of light in the Lord, right? So the sin of the strong person is knowledge without love, which is what he starts this chapter 8 with. Knowledge without love. Despising the weaker brother. Of course, we would agree that he's not just living in idolatry because that would clearly be a sin. And so the principle is this. Living in the land of grace. Grace is not a license to sin. And so my response to the strong would be this. Start humbling yourself. Stop stumbling your brother. If someone is going to be stumbled by something that you do, humble yourself and ask yourself, what do I need to do to help in this situation? Because we want to live God-focused and others-centered lives. That's it. It's not about me. By living God-focused in my life, I am free from the lies of this world. My thinking is corrected by the Lord, and by putting others above myself, then concerning my liberties, people are more important than my freedoms. If I have the freedom to do something because I have faith and I know it's okay, I'm a Christian and God's freed me from that, but it's going to stumble you, then as I am others-centered, I'm going to put that need to look out for you above my own liberty. So important to catch that principle. That's Paul's emphasis. Now, there's a lot of issues in our day and age that we could talk about, and I've struggled with even bringing them up because some of them are so divisive. So I'll only bring up ones that aren't divisive, like, you know, drinking alcohol, you know. Nobody disagrees with that one. Or smoking cigarettes, right? Nobody has a different viewpoint than the one that everyone has. You know, it's interesting. You start talking about this stuff. It's like, wait, Chris, go back. Drinking, what do you mean? Well, the Bible makes it clear getting drunk is not what God has for us. We're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not drugs and drinking, which includes all drugs, by the way, in that passage. Anything that's going to bring you under its influence. So, Chris, are you saying that having a glass of wine with dinner is a sin? No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible makes it very clear that that's not a sin. But where do you draw the line? And someone who struggles with being under the influence of alcohol hears that and says, see, pastor said there's nothing wrong. And the next thing you know, they've had too much wine. And they're thinking, oh man, I got way drunk last night. Well, that's not what the Lord has for you. But you see me in a restaurant. And Chris has a glass of wine at the restaurant. You're getting ready to walk up and go, Pastor Chris, he's drinking wine. Right? I try not to do that, by the way. But you might think, I don't think I'm okay with that. I think I'm going to have to judge him because the Bible says that leadership are not to be given to strong drink. It wasn't strong. It was really weak wine. No, see what I'm saying? So the next thing you know, but I tell you, you know me, I'm vulnerable as your pastor. I tell you my sins. I probably shouldn't, but I do. And when I tell you something that I've struggled with in the past, I've had people come up to me and say, we're never coming back here again because you just told us that you sinned at that time. And I try to remind them, no, I'm superhuman. That was someone else. I never sin. Right? But issues can be divisive. I know people that don't come to church because they're afraid because they'll smell like a cigarette. They don't want people to judge them because Christians condemn smoking. It's true. I met a guy when we were young at Calvary Costa Mesa at a retreat. He was Smiley Ben, I think was his name, Ben. And he just always had this amazing smile. And I see him once and it's reversed. And I go, "What's wrong, Ben? What's wrong?" He looked like he was like going to just die. And he goes, "I just can't stop smoking." And I thought, oh my goodness, cigarettes have stolen your joy, your peace, your confidence in Christ. And I pray with him. I said, "Hey, let's meet and talk. I just don't think this is something that you need to look at as a sin just because you are addicted to nicotine. Let's work on it." And his smile came back. We got to be careful. These issues can be divisive. Here's another one that no one's dividing over: tattoos. Right? If I came to church next week with a full sleeve, would you say, "Oh no, I can't ever be here again"? My poor kids, I love them to death, but I confused them when they were younger because they wanted tattoos as they began to hit puberty, I guess. And I said, "Oh no, 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 I won't allow you to get a tattoo. You'd have to do that after you turn 18 and you're on your own. But in my house, no tattoos." "Why, Dad?" "Well, I don't think," and this is what I would say, "I don't think getting a tattoo is necessarily rebellious, but I do believe it's a rebellion against God's design." Well, they would never figure out what I meant by that. But I believe God would not have us mark our bodies. And that worked for a while. I gave him that answer for a while. And so it was like, no, I just don't think God wants you to mark your bodies. It doesn't mean that you're doing it sinfully or that it's a sin. I just don't think it's God's design. As they grew in their faith, they began to quote to me where Jesus has a tattoo on his thigh that says the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to tattoo us with a new name. And I thought, okay. But no tattoos in my house. I'm your dad, that's it. And then when they turned 18, boom, the tattoos happened. Right? Everything from a Millennium Falcon to a, what's it called that he has on his leg, Nathan? A Victrola, and whatever. Well, it's because he's in sin. No, it's not. But we can divide over it, can't we? What about, and this one is, just not a big deal to anyone. What about wearing masks? We divide over it. "I can't believe you're not wearing a mask. You don't care about anyone around you." Wait, is it really that? Do we want to divide as the people of God over this issue? And I'll lay it out. We are. There are those in the church that are dividing based on individual responses to the COVID virus. Christians, listen. Listen. This is Paul's argument. We want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be submitted to God because it's about the other person. But that doesn't mean that we want to let someone else's issues control our responses and the way we live. I'm not under the control of other people, but I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, and God has told me, "Chris, I want you to put others first." So I'm looking out for you more than me. So in my liberty, I'll set it aside so that I don't stumble those around me. Right? I don't know if I do a great job at that, but the way we navigate it, as I said, is spiritually, being led by the Spirit of God. So here's the thing. You can ask yourself this question: am I stumbling the people close to me? This is the greater issue. And you can respond in love and not make it about you and your liberties and your concerns. By the way, simply living for Jesus and living in grace by faith can cause a separation in a relationship. Absolutely, it can. You can find yourself in a very tense relationship because of your faith in Christ and what you hold to, and that you are living in the grace of God. You want to find people just tweak out all around you? Live in the land of grace. Be free in the land of grace, and it's just otherworldly. It's spiritual in Christ. There are parents who have lost relationship with their children because of a judgmental stance where they showed no mercy. And there are children who excluded their parents from their lives because of a different worldview with no mercy. Good question to ask yourself is this: Lord, would you have me divide over this issue? How can I love this person through this? There's no need to rush to judgment. We just wait on the Lord and ask him to direct our lives. So concerning our liberties, people are more important. Love looks past the issue, and we hold to the truth. We don't compromise our message. We hold to the doctrines of Christianity. I'm not going to hide those or put them away or change what I believe lest I offend. That would never be what the Lord would have me do. But I can share the truth in love, putting love ahead of the issue for sure. Jesus, with his disciples, Mark chapter 2, they're walking in the fields. You remember the story? And the disciples are gathering some wheat seeds, or what is it called, and shoving them in their mouth, and they're eating right off the fields. And it happens to be a Saturday, Sabbath. And the Pharisees see them chewing on their little wheat gum stuff, and they say, hey, that's not right on the Sabbath. You're breaking the Sabbath. Hey, Jesus, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. You know what Jesus said? You know, they were hungry. He puts human need above religious observance. And he says, remember David and his men? They went into the tabernacle and they got the holy bread that was only for priests, but they all ate it because they were hungry. So the Sabbath man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Therefore, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And they didn't like that answer at all. Because in other words, what he's saying is, God's given you a day off to just simply think about him and ponder him, and you've turned it into this regulation, legalism, where you have to follow all these rules. So concerning our liberty, we're to recognize that we are free in Christ, and to be led by love, and to hold on to our gospel message. Concerning the weak, we are to grow in Christ, always maturing in the things of the Lord. You know, Christians, we can use a teaching moment and give counsel from the Word of God. We don't need to compromise our principles, obviously, but that doesn't remove the need to honor and love those that are weaker. So, but we're to give the truth of God, encourage and counsel that people would mature and grow in Christ. And so for the weaker brother, you meet with the Lord in His Word, and you let God be the Holy Spirit, not you. It's not my job to decide for you what's right and wrong in the way you live your life. It's what God does by His Spirit. These are really simple principles that I think I just want to encourage you to remember this. Grow in Christ. Grow unto maturity. Meet with the Lord in His Word. And let God be the Holy Spirit in your life and those around you. So there's this contrast between knowledge and love back in chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up. But love edifies. When you just go for, well, I know I'm right, and that's it. I have the right perspective. Your perspective is wrong, and that's it. It can lead to a self-focused end, and that's not what God has for us. But love edifies. God's love conquers everything for us. And I've taught on this before, but just a quick mention. There's all different kinds of love. There's the love that you have for your family, and that's a unique kind of love, you know. There's a love that we partake of together as friends. The Greek words are stergo for family love and phileo for friendship love. Then there's that word for romantic love. You know that one? Eros. That means, you know, I love you. You're a good friend of mine. I love pizza. And I love my wife. Hopefully, I mean something different by all three of those terms, right? So the love I have with my wife, that romantic love, eros, is unique with her and I. But all those natural loves, from friendship love, family love, romantic love, all of them in themselves do not own love. They're just ways of expressing love. But the love that we need to hold to is the spiritual love of God. The spiritual love of God conquers all. And the New Testament describes that with the word agape, which means perfect, the highest selfless love. And so agape is used to describe love. For the Christian, the love that comes from God. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I have loved you. It's His love that pours into our lives so that the way I relate to my kids is empowered with God's love. So family love empowered with God's love. My friendship with other people finds its identity in the love of God, and the love of God empowers my friendships. My relationship with my life, submitted to God, the love of God empowers how I love my wife. All of those things. Remember, you're the container. I'm the container, and God pours himself in. So all the natural ways that we express love for the believer are empowered with God's agape love. And what I would want to leave you with this morning is to take the love test. Have you done this? I feel like we've talked about it, but I couldn't find it in my notes. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to get there in a few weeks, but turn over there. I want to read just a few verses with you. And hopefully you have a phone. We don't have a slide with the scriptures because I forgot. But you're very familiar with this passage, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And that just, it's just pure. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Here's the love test. We're going to insert Jesus' name. The way Jesus lived his life, all that we know of him, the fact that he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Absolutely. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Gosh, that fits perfectly, doesn't it? Let's try your name now. Mary. No, I'll use mine. Let's just see how far I get. Just stay with me. Let's see how far I get here. Chris suffers long and is kind. Well, you know, I tried. You know, that's as far as I got. I didn't make it. But that's the love test. Take your name and insert it here. Chris suffers long and is kind. I need to work on that. Chris does not envy. Okay, I'll work on that. Chris does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. I've got some work to do. As you go through the list, you realize, Lord, I see what you're saying. This is the test for me to measure. Lord, am I loving like you love? You take the situation. Well, I just don't want to sit next to someone like that in church. Well, hold on. Let's go back to this chapter and see how you're doing on loving. Put your name in. Take the love test. See how you do. Because the reality is Jesus gives you the power of his love in your life so that you can walk in these things. Stop stumbling yourself. Start humbling yourself. Amen? Well, Father, we come before you, and I realize, Lord, that this is a lot of information, but I pray, Father, for each one of us that we will grab onto the simplicity. Lord, you don't want us to walk around being stumbled by things that are imaginations that we've made some conclusions about that we think are overpowering us. Lord, you have won us the great victory of conquering sin and death. And it wasn't a weak victory that we need to help with and hold up by our behavior. Lord, you've saved us by your blood. Lord, we are born again by your Holy Spirit, your eternal Holy Spirit. You've told us that nothing will snatch us out of your hand, and nothing can conquer the love of God in Christ Jesus in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that those great truths, that simple salvation that we have in you, would just rule our hearts and minds today. Lord, that the things of this life would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace, that we would be submitted to you. Lord, that the issues in our lives with difficult people, Lord, the issues in our lives with situations that we really don't know what to do or what our stance is to be, may it just draw us back to your feet, waiting upon you to be led by your Spirit, to be empowered by your love, Lord, to speak your truth in your love, that your kingdom would reign in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.